And we're coming back. We're not completely through with continue in doctrine. And so on Sunday nights for a few Sundays here as we go through this continue series, we're going to focus on this. And something that I have kind of been going through with a sort of a smaller group of people are some rules for interpreting the Bible. Because there is a right way, there is a wrong way to interpret Scripture. And so we're going to go through some of those on Sunday night, maybe in a little more detail, in which I was teaching kind of our smaller group there. But 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, just sort of the theme verse for the entire night and something to just hide in your heart as we're going through this. As you maybe you think, well, you know, all these rules, and is it really that hard to read the Bible? Well, it's not that hard to read it, but there are times where it is a little bit difficult to understand. And so we should, as this verse says, study, right? And so 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, the Word of God here, Paul writing to the younger Timothy admonishes him. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's pray. Father, tonight I pray that we would rightly divide your word. I pray that our people, God, would really get a heart for interpreting Scripture as they read and doing it properly. We don't want to know, well, what do we think, Lord, or what does the text mean to us? But we want to know, what does the Bible say, and what did you mean it for us? And so I pray that tonight, God, as we get into this, I know it'll be a little bit more teaching, Lord, but I think that you can use that and would increase the love of our church for your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated tonight. So this is rules of Bible interpretation, or I should say rules for proper Bible interpretation. And there is a right way and there is a wrong way to interpret Scripture. So we have to be diligent to follow certain rules when we read the Bible so that we know we're interpreting it correctly and we're not getting a wrong interpretation. And so this is really, it's based mainly off of a book by a man named Roy Zuck, who does basic rules for Bible interpretation. Pastor Tim Carter, who it was, I believe, last spring sometime, they had a conference at the Bible Baptist Church in West Union. And he spoke on some of these rules as well, and really kind of taken a lot of that as well. And just want to share a lot of this with you, and I hope this helps you. Why is this important? Well, we don't want to know what sounds good, but what is biblical? And something that especially, even more as recently, that the Lord has just kind of been laying on my heart and convicting me about is making sure that as a pastor, I am rightly dividing the Word of God. I don't want to bring you something, well, because this sounds really good and it'll get people a little stirred up or emotional, or this might make them cry, you know, if I tell it like this. And that's not my goal. It's really not. I don't really care if I'm quoted. I don't care if I sound cool. I just want to be sound, right? I just want to be sound. And so why is this important? It's important as we talk about continuing doctrine, and that's really under the guise of what we're teaching this through. Bad doctrine is everywhere, and I mean everywhere. And it's not super hard to be deceived, and maybe I should say it like this. It's not really hard to be influenced by bad doctrine. And like I said, it is everywhere. Let me give you just an example. Bethel Church, which comes from the music that I'm sure you love and listen to on the radio, from Bethel Music, that same church. Just recently, they kind of came into the media because of something or a situation that happened at their church. And it's a tragic story. It really is. There were a worship leader, or one of their song leaders at Bethel Church, and I believe it's a husband and a wife. They both sing on the worship team there at the famous kind of Bethel Church or one of their campuses. Tragically, their two-year-old daughter passed away, and her name was Olive. And Olive had been deceased for a few days when the mother of Olive, this song leader at Bethel Church, made a post and asking people and proclaiming that they were asking God to raise Olive from the grave. And so, of course, people began praying and were praying this as well. And everybody's kind of chiming in and commenting, yes, let's pray, and praying for Olive. We're praying for resurrection. Now, I'll get into this in more detail in a few weeks, but I can't point you to a Bible verse where it says, hey, it's wrong to pray, God, would you please raise this person from the grave? I can't do that. However, as we get into some of this Bible interpretation, there are certain verses that they take grossly out of context, which they believe this is something we should do. And they had services at Bethel Church. I believe it was 6 days of services praying for this little girl who is in the morgue to raise from the grave. They're singing, Olive, come out of the grave, come out of the grave. And of course, the pastor behind all of this and behind Bethel Church, of course, he jumps right on board and he says, we're praying for her. We believe in God and a miracle. And look, our God is a God of miracles. Amen. And we don't want to put God in a box to say, can he raise somebody from the grave? Absolutely, he can. We've read about it. And we can see that in Scripture very clearly. He is the resurrection, right? But at the same time, this went on and on. And to think that probably the most tragic thing is that the mourning of this husband and wife, this mom and dad, is prolonged more and more. And I think it stems from bad Bible interpretation and twisting of Scriptures to sort of take Jesus' words and twist them into meaning that we can have a resurrection here and now. And they're missing the greatest truth, which is not a physical resurrection now here on this earth, but a resurrection into eternal life, right? And so I bring that up, and I'll get into that maybe a little more specifically, and I'll address that story. But it serves as another example of why accurate Bible interpretation is important, right? And so throughout this study, what I want to do is I want to highlight the correct ways to interpret Scripture, but I also want to give you a few bad examples or examples of bad Bible interpretation, okay? And something that really, got me thinking about this a lot is I was on Facebook, and that usually it never ends with a good story after that, but I was on Facebook and I've never heard it. Well, maybe. You get some inspiration. I better just stop there, all right? I got on Facebook and my life was amazing after that, right? But I got on there and I was just... So I got on Facebook. I clicked on a video. I got lost in the endless web of constant videos. And I came across a video, and it was Steve Harvey on the video. And what really kind of piqued my interest was that in the description, it said the 2 scripture verses that changed my life. Now, as a pastor, here's a guy who has a lot of followers, and there are a lot of views on this video. I believe it was 8 million views the last time I checked. And I'm thinking, I wonder what he is actually going to talk about. So I started listening and watching this video, and he got up, and it was on his talk show that he has. It seemed like it was in between, like as he was just talking to the audience, and it wasn't necessarily live, but they recorded this. And He said, I'm going to give you the 2 verses that completely changed my entire life. And he said, if you do these 2 things, it will change your existence. Now I'm really piqued, all right? And I'm thinking, man, I don't know what these verses... I want to know these verses, right? And what's Pastor Steve going to say? And what he says is, as he goes on and continues to share, he starts out, he says, if you do these 2 things... Now he starts by saying this, that you have to be a spiritual person for this to work, all right? You got to be a spiritual person. Now, he also assures the audience, however, you don't have to be, and I'm kind of sub-quoting, you don't have to be born again or anything like that, but you just have to, he says, know that God is God. Well, I don't know what that really even means. If you really know God, who he really is, then you will be a born-again Christian, right? But he says you just have to be a little spiritual. And he says, if you want to have success, you will do these two things if you want to be successful. Now, I know in studying scripture from personal study, there's only one Bible verse in the entire Bible that mentions the word success. And it comes from Joshua chapter 1 in verse number 8. And let me read it for you. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I had a feeling that Steve Harvey wasn't going to tell people you need to meditate upon God's word and observe and do God's word. I had a feeling, all right? Now, I don't know if you love Steve Harvey. All I would say is, you may go to him, get some motivation. Don't go to him for your theology, though, all right? And so I'm interested now, and I had a feeling he wasn't going to go the Joshua 1:8 route. And so he said, first, Steve Harvey said this, for the first verse, I don't even know where it's at in the Bible. Stop. That is a red flag immediately. I don't know where it's at in the Bible, but this verse has changed my life, and I'm about to tell you how it can change your life, even though I don't know what book it's in. I don't know what chapter it's in. I don't know what verse it is. I don't know what came before it. I don't know what came after it. But it changed my life. I don't even know who said it. Satan could have said it in the Bible, but I don't know. But it's changed my life, and it can change your life too. Now, here was the first thing he said. He said, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. All right? Now, he is quoting, as we know, from James 4, verse 2. Now, let me read. He doesn't quote the whole verse, which would probably have helped him some to understand what this means. But he quoted James 4 in verse 2, and here's what it says. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. You don't have because you don't ask. That was his first tip for success to change your life. You just have to start asking God. Now, I will say this, there is a very small element of truth into what he is saying, but he misses the context completely, and he leaves off the next verse, which is extremely, extremely important. Now, I'll get to the rules for interpretation here in a second, but I kind of want to set this up a little bit, okay? Now, let's read the verse before the verse he read, and the verse after, and maybe that can help us understand what God is actually talking about here. In James 4, in verse 1, it starts by saying this, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Now let me pause there for a second. Right off the bat, James is addressing a problem to the Christians in which he is writing. He says, you are fighting, you are warring among yourselves, you're lusting, coveting after possessions and after things. In verse 2, he continues, ye lust and have not. You're coveting after things, but you're not getting it. It says, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. You're taking your brother's stuff, you're fighting, even to the point where it gives some indication that there was murder committed to take someone else's stuff. And then he says, yet ye have not because ye ask not. So in context, instead of fighting with one another or coveting what your brother or sister has, how about before you go and beat them up and take what they have, how about you have not because you ask not, all right? Instead of coveting after what someone else has, how about you pray to the God of heaven and ask him to give it to you, okay? Now, to me, and as I'm kind of going through this, I can find about three or four reasons why Christians don't have something in their life, okay? Now, the first reason is you have not because you ask not. There are certain things that we don't have in our life because we haven't, in faith, asked God for them. Now, that's simple. But what if you ask God for something, as Pastor Steve is telling people, just ask God, just keep asking him, and ask God, and ask, and ask, and you'll get it, right? What if you ask God for something, and then he still doesn't give you what you ask for? Here's why Bible interpretation is very important. Because then whose fault is it? Who's to blame? Well, it says right there, Steve even told me that I have not because I asked not, and I asked and God didn't give it to me. God, you didn't keep your word. Or maybe that's not what the Bible exactly says. That brings us to the second reason we don't have what we want, which is found in the next verse, James 4 and verse number 3. Here's what he says. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. The second reason you don't have something in your life is you may have asked, but you asked for something with the wrong motive. All right? Well, you're telling me that if I ask for a cherry red Ferrari, that God, he's just going to give it to me? Well, why are you asking for that, right? So you can go speed around and look cool? That's not a good reason to pray. He says you ask amiss, or what you're asking for. Amiss just means wrong. You ask wrongly. You're praying wrongly. You say, Pastor, can you pray for the wrong things? Absolutely you can. You're praying and asking to consume it, just to gorge yourself with it. And I looked at this word amiss a little bit, which is the Greek word kakous. And this word is used multiple times in the New Testament. Just understand something here. This word is translated in different words at different places in the New Testament. That word amiss. In Matthew, three times it's translated, get this, sick. Sick. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss or sick, what you're asking for. Later in Mark, it's translated diseased. Think about that. Diseased. In John, in Acts, it's translated evil. So James says you may have asked, but your intentions, why you're asking, it's sinful, it's evil, or it's selfish. You know, in context of this entire discussion that Steve Harvey is having with these people, I want you to understand what he's telling them and encouraging them to ask for. This is Prosperity Gospel 101, okay? He says, you want a house? Ask for a house. You want a second house? Ask for a second house. You want a car? How many cars do you want? Ask for them. What color do you want? Ask God. He'll give it to you. Ask, ask, ask. James says you won't have because either you didn't ask or your intentions are wrong. Now, there's another reason God doesn't give us something. Did you pray for it? Well, yeah, I prayed for it, Pastor. Did you have the right motive in praying for it? Yeah, I believe my heart was right and my motive was right. And if you can honestly answer yes to the first two questions, there's a third reason your prayer may not be answered. God says no. He answered your prayer. It just wasn't how you wanted him to answer your prayer. He said no. Look, it's not wrong to keep praying for something, but if you're asking and you have pure motives, look, we know the Bible teaches about persistent prayer. I'm going to hit on that very heavily next Sunday. But at the same time, you may have to come to terms as the Apostle Paul did when he said, take this away, God. Three times he asked him to take it away. He had pure motives. Don't you think the Apostle Paul had pure motives? He asked God. You may have to come to terms that maybe God is saying no, or he's saying not right now. You have not because you ask not. Just ask, right? And people are left wondering, why didn't God do what he said he would do? God promised me if I asked, he would give it to me. Well, that's because one man got up and he took a portion, not even the entire verse, and he spewed it out to a bunch of people out of context. And what he did was not take what the Bible means, but he took what he wanted it to mean, and then he put it onto the verse. And then he deceived, I would say, millions of people. As I look at the comments, this is so good. This is why I follow you. This is great, and I needed this today. And many people start to doubt God's goodness simply because they didn't read the verse before and the verse after. Now, that was the first reason. He's way off, right? Here's the second reason that people can have what they want, and if you want success in your life, number one, he says you have to ask for it. Number two, the reason people don't have what they want is because they don't write it down. You have to ask and you have to have a vision board. And then he says, it's in Scripture, right? It's in the Bible. So let's go to the Bible and find out where it says you're to have a vision board in your life. And he says this, I know where this one is. And I thought, well, good, that's good. And but he got this one worse than the first one. And so maybe I wish he wouldn't have known where this one was. And here it is. Here's a verse he quotes. Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk. You're like, is that a book of the Bible? Right. Now, apparently you're missing your vision board here. Habakkuk 2 and verse 2. It says this. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. There it is. Make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. By this time, people in the audience are getting really fired up. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Write it down. Just when you think it won't come, wait, and it will come to pass. Amen, Pastor. And this is great. And so he says, ask and write down everything you want from God on a piece of paper. And then he goes on to tell them to make a list of 300 things that they want. And every morning and every night, say these 300 things over and over. He actually didn't say pray them, but he just said repeat them and look at them over and over. He said at 75 things, your brain is going to get stuck. He said you push through that feeling and you get detailed. You want to write your family a check? You write it down. You want a raise? You want a house? You want a second house? You want a car? How many cars? And on and on and on he goes. Anything you want, write it down. What color? Summer house? How much in your bank account? You want to travel somewhere every morning, every night? Read your list. God keeps his promises. He said, write it down. I'm reminded Matthew 6:7 says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. You have to understand the context of this book, Habakkuk. Is Habakkuk thinking when he's writing, you know what? You know what people need to be successful? Have a vision board, folks. It's right there in Habakkuk. Why didn't you read it? I didn't know. Did anybody not know that verse? How many, be honest, have never, you probably read it 1,000 times, have never, had no idea what that verse said. Raise your hand. I'm with you. That's why we're not successful, people. What are we doing? Read God's word, and we just got it. That was it. We missed it. I haven't been writing it down, right? Here's something you have to understand. If you would read the previous chapter in Habakkuk, it would tell you this. Judah is going to be destroyed. They're going to be taken captive by a group of people called the Babylonians. And then the Babylonians, even though they look big and bad and tough and super strong and powerful, God says, guess what's going to happen to them? I'm going to destroy them too, Habakkuk. And then he tells Habakkuk in chapter 2, in verse 2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. What vision? Habakkuk's vision? No, the vision of Judah being destroyed and Babylon being destroyed. He said, write that down. He said, make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. In other words, he's saying, even if make it so big and bold that even if somebody is running by, they would be able to read the vision that I'm giving you, Habakkuk. And then he goes on to say, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. Whose vision? Not my vision board. God's prophecy is for an appointed time. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. You know why he told them that? Because they were about to be captive in Babylon and probably thinking, these guys are going to be destroyed? Look how strong and powerful they are. God says, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not tarry. This verse is about destruction. It has zero to do with the vision board. Now, what do I want to accomplish in telling this? And I'm having fun tonight because I do. I love God's word and I get fired up when people misinterpret it. But why did I tell that? Because there is a right way and there is a wrong way to interpret Scripture. And by applying just a few rules of interpretation, we were able to correctly divide what God actually meant in those passages. You see? Let me give you some of these important rules to make it easier for you as you're reading the Bible, which I pray that you are. That's the first step. Number one, you got to read the Bible, okay? But to help you accurately interpret Scripture. And anybody can do this. This isn't, you don't have to be a theologian. Here's the first rule. Number one, if you like to write these down, write them down. And if you didn't bring a pen, come up to me afterwards. I can give them to you. Number one, the interpreter must be saved and dependent upon the Holy Spirit. How did I, at 15 years old, begin to understand God's Word? You can search, and maybe you could go to Chillicothe High School and find the record of my grades, and you're not going to be super impressed, folks, all right? I wasn't a straight-A student, and yet how did I, at 15 years old, with little to zero experience in church, begin to understand God's Word? Well, because I was saved, and God gave me His Holy Spirit, which illuminates the Scriptures to us. The very first thing, listen, if somebody is not saved, they are going to have an awfully hard time understanding the truths of Scripture. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 2:12 says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Verse 14, this is very important. "But the natural man," that's the unsaved man, okay? "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." It says this, "Neither can he know them." Why? Because they are spiritually discerned or unlearned, okay? "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." And verse 16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That is true of every believer. It doesn't matter when you get saved. Now look, we're going to talk about how it does take a little bit of work to deeply understand Scripture. But at the same time, you can start to understand the Bible as soon as you get saved. And it's not too hard to read. You just got to read it. And if you want to learn it, you will learn it. You must be saved. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit to illuminate to us, so that we can gain insight to the meaning and application of Scripture. So while you're seeking to understand the Word of God, know for certain that the Holy Spirit, He doesn't guide you into interpretations that contradict each other, all right? He's not going to lead you to a false interpretation. So again, you have to be saved. That's the number one rule. If that, all other rules go out the window if that number one rule isn't taken care of, right? Number two, here's our second rule for this evening. We should begin with the idea that the Bible is inspired by God, all right? And that it is inerrant and without contradiction in all its contents. When you read the Bible, if you come to the Word of God and you already have your mind made up that this is filled with errors and it's just man's word, then you're going to have an awfully hard time understanding Scripture. We have to begin with the belief that the Bible is inspired. Here's what 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us. All Scripture. How much? All Scripture is given by inspiration, literally God breathed of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you begin with the idea that the Bible is inspired, then when I come to a verse that I disagree with or that doesn't match up with my life, instead of changing God's word, I know, well, this is God's word. And what he says is right. And if my life doesn't match what the Bible says, that means I must change my life and not God's word. But if you start and you're reading the Bible and you don't believe it's inspired, You don't believe that it's without mistakes, without errors, and you come across something you disagree with, friend, you're probably just going to ignore what it says or change those words to fit your life. And as the Word of God, the Bible is trustworthy and it is authoritative, all right? That means we have to be diligent in our approach to Scriptures. When we think the Bible contains errors or contradictions, please understand, the actual error is either in our knowledge or the understanding of what the Bible says. It's not the Bible that has the error. The error lies with us. If I ever come to something in the Bible and I say, well, that doesn't sound right, that kind of contradicts, then my interpretation of that must be wrong, right? There are five main characteristics of the Bible. It says that it is true, it is perfect, it is sure, it is settled, and it endures forever. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Psalm 19 and verse 7 tells us that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Aren't you glad that verse is in there? That helps us, doesn't it? Psalm 119, verse 89, very simple. It says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." God's word doesn't need to be changed, added to, taken away from, nor given a better rendering. If he wanted his word said differently, then he would have written it differently. And God warns us three separate times. Remember, if you were here Wednesday night, we went through these three separate times. Don't change, don't add to, don't take away from God's word. In the beginning, the middle, and the end of the Bible, those guardian verses, he says, don't mess with my word, right? Number two, understand that we have to begin with the idea the Bible is inspired and it has no errors. Here's the third rule and the one that we'll finish on tonight. The third rule, every scripture has only one primary interpretation. Only one primary interpretation. There's a man named Dustin Binge who said this: "The most dangerous means of biblical interpretation is this. To me, this verse means dot, dot, dot." Let me tell you what this verse means to me. When I get up, my goal is not to tell you what a verse means to me, but what does it mean? What does it mean? We must recognize that a passage and the meaning is fixed by the author. The one who wrote it had a meaning intended for us who were reading it. It's not subject to alteration by those who are reading. And meaning is determined by the author. It is discovered by the readers, all right? We discover the meaning. We don't determine the meaning of any text. It's already been determined. That's why God says, don't add to, don't take away. He's not just talking about cutting out portions of Scripture. He means when we take a verse and then we say, well, let me give you my interpretation of this. No, I want to know not what you think it means, but what did the author mean when he was writing it? Our goal must be, and I have just a little definition I'll throw up here for you. Our goal must be exegesis and not eisegesis. And this is important. Let me just define these really quick. Exegesis is the drawing a meaning out of the text. Eisegesis is when we superimpose a meaning onto the text. Steve Harvey, our buddy, he didn't do much exegesis. Instead, he took what he wanted the verse to mean and he forced that onto the verse. And that is not how we should study Scripture. If you come to the Bible with your mind already made up about what you wanted to say, then I'll tell you this, you're going to find a whole bunch of verses that can say whatever you want the Bible to say. You know, my wife, they had the ladies' prayer breakfast, and so she was teaching on prayer. We were talking on the way here. I said, you know, Sierra, you could have taken just about 1,000 verses from the Old Testament, and you could have made about any one of them to mean something about prayer. Just pick out one that sounds something like prayer. And if you go in, well, I want to find some verses on prayer. And you just Google prayer in the Bible, or the word prayer, the word talking to God, you're going to get all types of verses that may have nothing to do with what we're supposed to do today as Christians when we pray to God. And it's very easy to do that. That is called eisegesis. That's when we superimpose the meaning on the text. Only by exegesis can we bridge the gap between our minds and the minds of those writing, those biblical writers. Roy Zuck says, indeed, our method of interpreting Scripture is valid or invalid to the extent that it really unfolds the meaning of a statement had for the author, the meaning the statement had, the author had in the first place to his hearers and to his readers. When two interpretations are claimed for a passage, the one most in agreement with all of the facts should be adopted. Now, I'll also say this, okay? The Bible is a living book. It has application to you and I as we read it. And while every passage has one primary interpretation, a verse can also possess a primary or often secondary application, all right? For example, much of the book of Proverbs, think about Proverbs. The majority of the book of Proverbs is a father writing to his son. So the primary meaning, the primary interpretation should be taken from a man who lived in ancient Israel writing to his son. Not to me, someone living in the 21st century, okay? But now, however, you read Proverbs and boy, oh boy, you can get a lot of application out of that, can't you? And it's important to understand both. So there may be a primary or secondary application. And the first goal of every Bible student should be to properly understand the primary interpretation and application of a verse. Now, maybe you think, well, preacher, this, I just kind of want to just read my Bible. This sounds kind of hard, right? Is it any wonder that Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Is it any wonder that Paul instructed this young preacher in 1 Timothy 4:15? He told him to meditate upon all these things. Give thyself wholly to them. What things? Meditate on what things? The reading, the teaching, the application of Scripture. He says, Timothy, you're going to have to give your life to this if you're going to be able to teach those who are listening to you and give them the proper interpretation. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable, meaning it's good for doctrine. That means our learning, our knowledge. Reproof, those are our faults, right? It goes on to say our correction, and this is the Bible corrects the act of or bringing us back from error and brings us to the truth. And then it says for instruction in righteousness, conforming our life and our heart to the word of God and his divine law. Now, on a very practical level, the Bible at minimum will teach us something about God as you read. What God wanted us to know, in short, every chapter, every verse, every book is profitable for you because all Scripture is given by inspiration. That means all Scripture is profitable for these things. Look, if I don't know who you voted for, all right? But if the President of the United States wrote you a handwritten personal letter and sent it to you, and along the way, one of your kids got a hold of it, and they were eating a peanut butter jelly sandwich, and man, they were hammering that peanut butter jelly, and they were reading that letter that the president sent you, smudging that jelly all over it. And you come home, and you say, well, what's this? And you realize you just got a letter from the president. Now, wouldn't you take or go to great lengths, even though some of the words are covered up, wouldn't you go to great lengths to sort of understand what he said to you? I want to know what he said. That would be pretty important, I would assume, to most people. And yet, when we come to God's Word, we shouldn't treat it so cheaply. We shouldn't just say, listen, studying God's Word is hard work. And it should be. That's why we're admonished to study, to show ourselves approved. Because when we counsel somebody, when you teach somebody, when you disciple somebody, friend, you want to make sure you're telling them what God intended them to learn and not just what you think or what you feel at the time. Because what you feel and think, well, that changes quite a bit now, doesn't it? But God's Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It'll never pass away. It is sure in heaven. Spurgeon said this, and I'll close. You need not bring life to the Scripture. You should draw life from the Scripture. Nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The Book of God widens and deepens with our years. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight?